Let us now turn to the chapter of God's Word from which we read in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, and we may read from verse 75. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now, here we read of this man Peter and his sorrow for sin. His sorrow, indeed, for a very great and terrible sin in his life. The sin of denying his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Only last Sabbath evening, we looked at this same chapter and considered the words there, the rebuke that the Saviour gave, and we believe, of course, that this was a rebuke given to Peter. Jesus said unto him, verse 52, "Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." And how solemn to think then that that man who had so boldly and yet with a rash boldness had taken up the sword to defend Christ and to show forth his interest in Christ, so soon after denied the Saviour, even with oaths, as we read here, even with cursing, affirming most solemnly that he did not know the man. How solemn, dear friends, when we were reading the chapter, to read these words, verse 72, "And again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.'" How solemn, how very solemn and how very humbling such words should be to all of us. Surely we must say, "Lord, what is man? What is man? How fearfully weak we are if left to ourselves." Here is Peter. One moment he is affirming that although all men will deny Christ, he will never do so. The next moment he is saying, "I do not know the man." Oh, that was a great sin, a most great and fearful sin on the part of Peter. And we see how great a sin it was. Of course, one way of detecting that is by the bitterness of his repentance, the bitter tears, the great heaviness of heart that this outpouring indicated, his repentance. Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. The man who sinned was the man who sorrowed. He went out and he wept bitterly. Well, let us look at this subject here this morning. Peter's sorrow for his sin. Peter's sorrow for his sin. Our text is found in Matthew chapter 26, verse 75. "And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, 'Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Peter's sorrow for his sin. Well, 3 points from this verse here today. We must note, in the first place, Peter's great sin. His great sin. "Before the cock crow," said Christ. This is the word that he is recalling to mind, and of course it means something very much to him now. "Thou shalt deny me thrice." Not once, not twice, 3 times. 3 times he would deny that he knew Christ. 3 times he would affirm that he was in no way associated with this man. Oh, how solemn. What a great sin. Then secondly, we will note Peter's gracious sorrow. He went out and wept bitterly. He went out and wept bitterly. Not somebody else, but Peter himself. He went out and wept bitterly, his gracious Son. And then thirdly, we will consider Peter's glorious saving. Peter remembered the words of Jesus. The fact that he was brought to repentance was, of course, because Christ was and is, dear friends, a glorious Savior. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That was said of Christ. Oh, what a precious Savior. What a precious Savior that, because he is so great a Savior, there was found for Peter, and there may indeed be found for you and for me, a place of repentance, a place of forgiveness, a place in the bosom of Christ for the repenting soul. Well, these 3 points here this morning. Peter's sorrow for his sin is our subject, and we will look at these 3 points: Peter's great sin, Peter's gracious sorrow, Peter's glorious saving. Well, his sin was exceedingly great. It was a great sin. He denied Christ. It is a very fearful and wicked thing to do, to deny a loved one. A husband to deny his wife, to deny that relationship. Well, friends, we would all be agreed that that would be most inappropriate, most uncomely, and even wicked and wrong indeed. And so too with regard to our dearest friends and companions and associates, to deny, and that with very solemn oaths, that we know them at all, have any association. What a terrible thing. Oh, but here is something more fearful. Peter denied Christ. He denied the best of friends. He denied the one who was even at that very time giving his life, ransom for many. Even at that very time who was suffering, and the suffering Savior. Well, it was a great sin. A great sin. And we must not minimize that because Peter was a good man, or because Peter was, after this, when he was brought to repentance, a great man, great apostle of Christ. Indeed, these things do indicate, do they not, how great that sin was. You see, this sin was an aggravated sin. Many were the aggravations surrounding this particular sin. And you see, on a day set apart for humiliation and confession of sin, in preparation for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, it is profitable, although it may not be pleasant, for the Lord's people to think of sin in these terms, how their sins are aggravated sins, sometimes more than others. When we sin on the Sabbath day, for example, that is an aggravation to our sin. When we sin, as it were, almost immediately from coming off our knees in prayer, well, there too is an aggravation. And of course, if we examine ourselves, then we will find, like Peter, many and varied aggravations to our sin. But let's just consider Peter, and then, of course, all the times considering ourselves too. Some of the aggravations to this sin. Well, it was the denial of the Savior by one who most certainly knew the Savior and who had such a close association with Christ. That's the point. He had witnessed the miracles. He had been present on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had seen heard the voice, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He had was one who heard the Sermon on the Mount, heard the solemn warnings that Jesus gave with regard to a lost eternity, and so on and so forth. Oh, what aggravations to this sin then of denying that he ever knew Christ, when he had not only known Christ but had been so intimately associated with Christ. He had seen so much of the glory of the Lord, the miracles, the words of Christ, the godly, God-honoring example of the Saviour day in, day out, public and in private. And yet he could say and did say, I do not know the man. Friends, what an aggravation. What an aggravation to the sin of this man, so to say. And what about ourselves? Have we not seen the glory of the Lord in the Word? Have we not heard about the preciousness of Christ in the Gospel? Have we not, perhaps some of us, personally known the blessed influence of Christ and His Spirit? Has the Saviour not been good to us as He was to Peter? Has He not revealed Himself to some of us? And yet perhaps we have sinned. And yet perhaps we have at times been ashamed of Christ, or not owned and acknowledged our relationship to Christ as freely and as fully as we ought to. Well, herein we follow Peter, an aggravated sin. Here was the sin, dear friends, of denying Christ by one who had previously affirmed he would never do such a thing. There's a further aggravation to his sin. He had said, you see, he wouldn't do this very thing, and then he did it. We all know that when we do such a thing, then there is a very clear aggravation to our sin. For a person to go out and to say, let's take an example, a person saying before the judge, I will steal no more. I have been a thief, but I am giving this up. I will steal no more. Then, next day, next week, next month, to go out and steal again, that is an aggravation. Having so solemnly, seriously affirmed he would not steal again, and that before the judge, then to do so, what a great aggravation to his crime. Well, so too with Peter. We read, did we not, in the portion of Scripture that we read, that Peter answered and said to the Saviour, verse 33, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. I will never be offended. A most positive affirmation that he would, whatever other sins, as it were, he would fall into, whatever other weaknesses he had, this is something he would most surely not fall into. Our friends, here was an aggravation to this sin of denying Christ. It was solemn aggravation. And what about ourselves? Have we perhaps said, oh yes, I did not acknowledge Christ before the world as I should have, but I am sure that I will never fall into that again. I'll always be positive. I will always be clear. But my interest in Christ and His in me. And yet perhaps we have again been overtaken in this fault. Well, our sin is aggravated. It is aggravated. We see again a further aggravation, inasmuch as the Saviour had so plainly and solemnly warned Peter against this very sin. Jesus said unto him, verse 34, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Oh, that was a very clear warning, if ever there was. This night, it was not some distant time in the future. Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. The particulars of it were very clear. And yet, he fell into this sin. Although he was warned, and that by Christ Himself, yet still, he fell into this sin. What an aggravation. Now, friends, what about ourselves? Have we been warned by the ministers of Christ? Have we been warned when we have read in the Word of God the various warnings that are given even by the Saviour Himself? In regard to sinful temper, for example, that whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. In regard to the lust of the flesh, that whosoever looketh at a woman to lust after in its heart, same as an adulterer. You see, we too are not without fair warning. That we too, perhaps, since last communion season, have fallen into sin. Though warned by Christ himself, even through his ministers, or through his word, or through conscience, well, our sin is aggravated sin. Yes, and a further aggravation is found surely in the fact that he was so little provoked. He was so little provoked. We might not have wondered had Peter said, when Judas and the band of soldiers and servants of the high priest came with sticks and with lanterns and with swords and with menace, that Peter would say, I don't know this man. I was here walking in the garden and I do not know this person. I have nothing to do with it. I am no part of this. Let me go on my way. And of course that was not so. At that point he was very bold and very rash. At that point he was very forward. But we see here Peter. He is asked by the damsel, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. See, it is not someone who is threatening him with a weapon. It's not even a man, or a servant of the high priest, or a part of the temple guard. The damsel. And it is not a question that necessarily would imply that he must needs be led away to be crucified himself. Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. You see, it could be one way or the other. He could have said, well, yes, I was, but what of it, as it were? What is that to you? That is true. But he denied. He denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And again, he denied, and again he denied. He was so little, we might say, provoked. And friends, how about ourselves? We think of those who are in other lands, told that if they do not give up their profession of Christ, they will be put to the sword, or their goods and properties will be taken from them. We find with regard to some of them, they are steadfast and they are immovable, they are abounding in the work of the Lord. They are ready to lay down their lives, even unto the death. What about ourselves? All our luxuries and our good things, and yet it may be with regard to some of us, we have not acknowledged our relationship to Christ as freely and as fully as we ought to. How little a thing it takes perhaps to surprise us, so that we are not as clear as we should be. Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is the Savior of sinners. That Jesus is the friend of publicans and sinners. Is this not an aggravation to our sin? So little provoked and yet so unwilling to acknowledge the Savior. Well then, we see a further aggravation in that when Peter sinned in denying the Savior, and I was struck with this in reading the chapter just now, how that we move from that terrible and solemn verse and what surrounds it, verse 68, where the servants of the high priest are saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is it that smote thee? There they are, smiting Christ, mocking Christ, belittling Christ. And then we read verse 69, now Peter sat without the palace. How soft. Christ is being abused and maltreated, confronted. Here is Peter. He is warming himself, as we know, elsewhere. He is not being harmed in any way. And then he denies Christ. The very time Christ is suffering, he's denying the sin. Oh, how solemn and how sad. What is man? What is man? Peter denied Christ, of all of these situations and circumstances that surrounded. Christ belittled, and yet Peter denied. What about ourselves? We live in a day of blasphemy and rebuke. We live in a day when the Savior is blasphemed, thought little of. And we know that Christ, of course, cannot suffer all of the wretched outpourings of the wicked against the Savior. They do not cause any suffering on the part of the Savior. But they ought to cause suffering on the part of the church. They ought to cause suffering on the part of the bride of Christ. They ought to cause suffering in the mind of the godly. To think of the Savior so ill-treated. How sad it is when we speak. I had occasion to speak yesterday to a person of the Watchtower Society. How sad when Christ is not acknowledged in his divinity. When Christ is no more than some great God or angel. That is, you see, that is a great dishonor to the Savior. A great dishonor to the Son of God. Be called an angel. Even to be called an angel is such a dishonor to one who is God himself. Oh well, friends, how Christ is dishonored. But are we as forward as we should be, all of us, in acknowledging that Savior? And willing to suffer the contempt of the wicked, who will not receive the Savior, who will not receive him as God, who will not receive him as man, who will not receive him as Christ. Prophesy, they said unto him, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Here was Peter, and instead of being one who was of another mind and another spirit, he is found refusing to acknowledge his relationship to Jesus. Well, friends, these things ought to humble you and humble me. How we need grace indeed to live for Christ in this world when he is so little thought. How we need grace to be of another mind to the spirit of the world that hates Christ. How we need grace to be faithful to Jesus. Well, Peter was one who fell into a great sin. One more aggravation, and no doubt there are various others that we can think of and perhaps discuss ourselves. But one more that is very pertinent, of course, to what we are about at this communion season is that he sinned in denying Christ very soon after the Lord's Supper. Very soon after he took the Lord's Supper. And that was an aggravation. The Savior had instituted that sacrament. In the upper room, Peter had been present. Peter, we believe, had partaken of the bread, of the wine. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood in the New Testament, verse 28, which is shed for many, remission of sins. See, yet then, he was denying that he even knew this person. Well, friends, this is deeply humbling, that it should be, because it teaches us what's in our own hearts. It teaches us of our own potential, and what extent we may go to in sin, and how alert we should be before, during, and after the Lord's Supper with regard to the danger you see of falling into aggravated sin. Well, Peter, we read, remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. He went out and wept bitterly. Now, secondly, we must note his gracious sorrow. Oh, how gracious that sorrow was, and how thankful we should be to read these words. He went out and wept bitterly. Here is repentance. Here is it. Perhaps not in the whole extent of it. There's more to come. Here it is, at least in the dawn of it. Grace of repentance. He went out and wept bitterly. And well might he, friends, after we have considered his sin and the aggravating circumstances surrounding that sin, denying one who had worked miracles in his very presence, one who had raised his own mother-in-law from a fever to full health and strength, denying that he ever knew the man, denying him even as Christ suffered, denying him following the Lord's Supper, and so on. He went out, wept bitterly. This word bitterly indicates a great mental anguish, a great suffering. He went out and wept bitterly. You see, here was a gracious sorrow. Now, of course, we have confidence in saying that because we know what followed. The Savior restoring him, revealing himself to Peter, raising him up to be a noted apostle of Christ. Because, you see, we may weep for sin even, and yet never truly repent. We may weep bitterly. Felix trembled. We don't read that he wept, but we read that he trembled. There was something that made a great impression upon his soul, to that extent that he trembled. And so, too, some may have it in the form of weeping profusely, and yet never truly come to Christ, never truly come to repentance. Ah, but here is Peter weeping. It is a gracious weeping. It is a gracious weeping. Not least because of this, you see, the source of it was Christ. The source of it was the Savior himself. He remembered the words of Jesus. Here is a man who is not just weeping, as some do, that they are incarcerated because of their wickedness, mourning because they do not have their freedom, bitterly regretting that they ever struck forth against that person in anger, so that now they are found a murderer, so that now they are found imprisoned for many years. They weep bitterly. Ah, but Peter, you see, the source of his weeping was this. He remembered the words of Jesus. Christ was in it. Christ was in it. Remember the words of the Savior. Remember thereby his ingratitude to Christ. Remember thereby the love of the Savior, so that his heart was melted to repentance. You see, of course, that element is essential in all true repentance. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, now Peter had that, went out and wept bitterly. An apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God, with full purpose of it and ever after, new obedience. You see, that was present, we believe, in the repentance, in the sorrow of Peter. That there was this, the apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. You see, what a fine thing. It is a fine line that divides Judas and Peter. I was just thinking when we read the chapter that we read there of Judas, there, in these solemn terms, verse 47, and while he yet spake, Lord, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, and the chief priests and the elders of the people, and so on. Judas, one of the 12. And who was Peter? One of the 12. Both, one of the 12 disciples of Christ. Both of them had the privilege of drawing near to the Savior, hearing his words, seeing his miracles, and so on. But only one of them came to repentance. And you see, the essential element in the Peter was that apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ. That was missing from Judas. He had remorse, he had bitter regret, he was acknowledging the innocent one, the innocent blood that he had spilt, but there was this lacking to come to Christ. But here Peter has this, that the grace of God is a gracious sorrow. Oh, dear friends, that's what we need. When we sin, we need grace to repent. Did you know that? Perhaps we think that when we sin, then very naturally, we will simply turn to the Lord. Oh, but if we are left to ourselves, we will not do that. Go on and sin. So, here it is. Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter remembered that faithful, that loving, that gracious warning from the lips of his master. And he was melted to tears. He was melted to sorrow sincerely for his sin. Matthew Henry notes 2 points that are quite helpful with regard to the sorrow of Peter. The first is that his sorrow was secret. His sorrow was secret. He went out and wept bitterly. You see, prior to this, it seemed that there was no way out. If he turned this way or that, he did not seem to be able to escape the situation. Denying the Saviour once, twice. You think that when he denied him once, he would get away. At least he would be beyond the immediate danger of temptation. No. He is confused. He's not able to escape. But when he is brought to this, he finds a way out. He must find the secret place. He must go away to a private place. You see how true that is when there is godly sorrow. Peter's sorrow was not an ostentatious thing. Yes, it was a bitter weep. Yes, perhaps some saw him and could discern that there was a great consternation in his soul. But it was not something done for the show of men. It was something that was so serious, sincere, that it was secret. It needed the secret place. He went out and wept bitterly. And the second point noted by Matthew Henry is that he sorrowed. His sorrow was serious. He wept bitterly. This was no small sorrow, but it was something that took hold upon his soul very firmly, so that there was this great outpouring of sorrow for his sin. He went out and wept bitterly. How serious a sorrow that was. How greatly affected and afflicted his mind was with regard to his aggravated sin. He went out and wept bitterly. We might also add one more point of our own. His sorrow, dear friends, was sincere. His sorrow was sincere. He went out and wept bitterly. And of course, to discern that, we must go beyond this chapter. We must think of the information that we receive concerning Peter in the future. It was not something that was just for the moment. Then he went on denying Christ and living a life that as though he never knew the Savior. Sad to say, some people do that. They have been to church. They have been affected by the word at times. Then some, for some reason or another, they forsake these things altogether. How sad. And you see, that could have been the result with Peter. But for this, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. His faith could have failed. If it was left to itself, if it was left to his own strength, oh yes, how swiftly it would have failed, and almost did fail, we might say, from a human point of view. He went out and wept bitterly. You see, this was the beginning of better days, as it were. This was that which was to be fully realized in this the fullness of repentance and restoration. He went out and wept bitterly. Well, friends, you see, this underscores the fact that we, if we are to sorrow for sin, it must be through grace. Gracious sorrow. That's what we should ask of the Lord this day by way of prayer. That we would have a gracious sorrowing for sin. That we would have a sorrowing for sin that takes to do with the fact that we have come short of the glory of God. That we have not been perhaps as honest and open regarding our relationship to the Saviour as we should have been. Oh, how we ought to seek and ask the Lord to give us grace to sorrow for our sin after a godly sort. Well, thirdly, we must of course consider Peter's glorious saving. Peter remembered the words of Jesus. Here it was that Christ had faithfully warned him. Christ had prayed for him. Christ restored him. He remembered the words of Jesus. You see, that's it. Christ is in it. Absolutely. It was the words of Jesus that he remembered that brought him to sorrow for his sin. It wasn't through some strength of his own, but it was through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he thought upon the faithfulness of his Lord, when he thought upon the kindliness of Christ, and indeed, as Luke, the Gospel writer Luke, notes, when the Lord Jesus turned and looked upon Peter, that broke his heart. How did Luke that must have been, because we believe it was the look from the face of one who was bruised and bloodied because of the beating that he had received at the hands of the wicked. What a tremendous look, what a fearful and heart-melting look that was from Christ. But here we are taught it wasn't just the look, but it was the words of Jesus. Christ was in it. The words of the Saviour, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Oh, friends, how precious this Saviour is. How precious he is, dear friend, when he comes to your soul or mine and says with a gentleness and with a graciousness, "Friend, did I not warn you about this sin? Did I not warn you about this temptation? Through my gospel ministers, through your reading of the word and family worship, through conscience, did I not warn you? And here you are. You have fallen into sin." Ah, but friends, let us be mindful that the Lord Jesus is a tender shepherd. He is able to restore those who go astray. That is part of his great and glorious work as a Savior. You see, he leads his people like a flock. And if we know anything about sheep, we know how ready they are to go astray, to get into very dangerous and terrible situations. He is the love of Christ. Peter remembered the words of Jesus. How we ought to remember the words of the Lord Jesus ourselves here this day. How we ought to remember with humility, friends, the words of Jesus that once you heard, indeed perhaps not so very long ago, indeed perhaps indeed at the last communion season, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Ah, friends, have we not reason to say, "What folly, what sin I have fallen into since less I heard such words from the minister of Christ," which of course do draw us back and should draw us back to the great master himself who instituted the Son. Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which he said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. The plain narrative of the word leads us to conclude, you see, the very real connection between the mourning, the sorrow, the bitter weeping, and what it was that brought that about. The words of Jesus. The words of the Saviour. Oh well, friends, ought we not to think highly of Christ? What a glorious Saviour. What a glorious Saviour. You see, he hateth putting away. Was surely a wonderful example of the greatness and the glory of God that he bore so long with the children of Israel in the wilderness. And so it is with the Saviour, that he bears so long with his people. that he brings them to yet another communion season, that he sets before them the word and the sacrament yet again. Oh, how glorious is Christ! How glorious is that Saviour who is a Saviour not in word only but in reality, who is a Saviour who not only, as it were, died for the sins of his people, through whom they are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, but who is well able to bring back those who backslide, but who is able to draw his people and to restore them indeed back onto that right way. The key of promise, that's what John Bunyan sets before us with regard to Christian and hopeful. They've been taken, they've gone out of the way, they've been taken by the giant despair, they're found in Doubting Castle, much afflicted, until Christian remembers. Key of promise. What a fool he has been. Lie in the stinking dungeon all this time. I have in my bosom this key of promise. You see what a precious Saviour it is who puts that promise there, who reminds us of it, who enables us by his word and spirit to lay hold upon it. And so, of course, in that narrative of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, that is the means of escape, liberty. Well then, how precious are the promises of the Saviour. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As Matthew Henry notes, he remembered the words of the Lord. This was it that brought him to himself and melted him into tears of godly sorrow, a sense of ingratitude to Christ, and the slight regard he had had to the gracious warning Christ had given him. Matthew Poole notes, he looked only, with regard to Judas, I should say, he looked only upon the face of Judas, this is Christ, but he looked upon the heart of Peter, as well as upon his face. Well, how we need that gracious and glorious Christ. Peter remembered the words of Jesus, remembered the words of the very Saviour he had denied. Remember the words of the very person that who he might well have anticipated would cast him off forever because of this great sin. But instead, what a glorious Christ, bringing Peter to repentance, enabling Peter to sorrow after a godly sort, and strengthening him to repent and to return and to do the first works. Well, how about ourselves, friends? Perhaps as we have been thinking about Peter's sorrow for his sin, in conclusion we ought to think of whether we have sorrow for our sin. For our sin. Peter's sin was great, and so is ours as gospel hearers. Peter's sorrow was gracious. And is that true of you? Is that true of me? Peter's Saviour was glorious. Well, the Saviour who is set before you and me in the Word is still most glorious. He is still the same Jesus. He is still the same Christ. He is still the same one who brought Peter to this, to sorrow for sin, for his sin. He was able to bring you to sorrow for yours and me for mine. To think of how we have not owned him and acknowledged him as freely and as fully as perhaps we ought. Well, that true too was true of Peter, but Peter was brought to repentance, and that is the sorrow that we should look for, not the sorrow of the world that brings death, but the sorrow of a godly sort, such as Peter had. And Peter remembered, we read, the words of Jesus which said unto him before the cock crow, "Thou shalt deny me thrice." He went out and wept bitterly. Do we have any sorrow for sin? Perhaps some of us do not have any sorrow for our sin. Perhaps some of us feel that we have so little sorrow for our sin, so that we say, I wonder, have I any sorrow at all? Surely, friends, if we are thinking, as Peter thought, my sins are aggravated and serious sins indeed. If we are concerned about these things, whilst we may not have an outpouring such as this, may be that there is something there. Something even in this. I cannot sorrow as I should. I should sorrow. My sins are great. And part of my sorrow, we may well be saying, is that I do not sorrow sufficiently. I do not sorrow as I ought. Well, that sorrow, friend, that sorrow indeed that is given by Christ when we are brought to a genuine, sincere realization of this. You see, what we're not to look for is this outpouring, bitter woes and that before the world. People can work that up in their own strength. But for this, sincerity. Do we have sincerity? Do we say, oh, how I should sow, how I ought to sow, more than I do, and how we ought to go then to the Lord to give us that sorrow of a godly sort, give us a sincerity of heart before Him in preparation for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. May God bless to us His word. Let us now pray. O most gracious and high and lofty One, surely none of us sorrow as we ought, even in the outpouring of Peter. If that had been alone, it would never wash away one sin. What we need is Christ Himself in His fullness, as a Saviour. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy word, the solemn portion set before us, and yet a positive and an uplifting one, when we find Peter turned in Thy mercy and grace from these awful denials to that sincere acknowledgement by way of bitter tears and repentance that he did indeed know Christ, and that realization fully being impressed upon his soul, the loveliness and preciousness of Christ as a Saviour. Do Thou do us good and take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, bless the word this evening, may Thy servant be uplifted and helped in his labours, and that our souls may profit. Bless the meeting of presbytery on the morrow, and the service in the evening, and the strength, and bless our preparations for the sacrament. Forgive us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us conclude with praise to God from Psalm 51, where we left off, verse 16. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it thee. Nor wilt thou with burnt offering at all delighted be. A broken spirit is to God a pleasing sacrifice. A broken and a contrite heart, Lord, thou wilt not despise. Show kindness and do good, O Lord, to Zion, thine own hill. The walls of thy Jerusalem build up of thy goodwill. Then righteous offerings shall thee please, and offerings burnt which they, with whole burnt offerings, and with calves, shall on thine altar lay. We'll sing these verses to God's praise in conclusion, for thou desirest not sacrifice.
For thou desirest
service this evening at 7:30 p.m. God willing, and the meeting of presbytery tomorrow at 10 a.m. is a public meeting, and also the service tomorrow evening at 7:30 p.m. God willing. Let us conclude. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.